last time I taught, we were talking about our words that we speak and how powerful they are. And you know, we're told that our words are powerful. And the Bible says that God created by the power of his words. And we know that. And we use our words for good and for evil, don't we? If we want somebody to feel better, we speak words to them so that they can feel better. If we don't want someone to feel better, we want them to feel really badly, we can speak words that they would feel really badly, right? And there's an experiment on the internet, it's called the rice experiment, where somebody would take, cook up a fresh batch of rice, get two sterilized jars, put some of the rice in each of the jars, on one, and seal the jars, and then on one jar you write love, and on the other jar you write hate. And then over a period of time, each day, you speak loving words to the rice that says love, and you speak hateful words to the rice that says hate. And over a period of time, you'll see that the hate rice molds and putrefies much, 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 much quicker than the other rice because of the words. And we all know, like we've heard about this in the past, that plants, you speak to your plants or you play music for your plants and your plants do better, right? So we know that that actually works. It's a fact. It works. So since we know that it works, we should never speak words that aren't purposeful, right? We should know that because the words that we speak have power, and God created with his words, we should, with our words, be able to create the world around us that we want to live in, right? In other words, life and death, right, you all could finish that sentence. Life and death comes from right here, right? And we all know Proverbs talks about that and James talks about that. Very, very common. This is a very powerful member of our body, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. So the real question is, if we know that our words create, what is coming out of our heart? What is our heart's condition? Rather than, how do I manifest on the earth? How do I live my life? What do I own? How do I dress? More than that, the Lord is interested in the condition of our hearts. Amen? Because that's where the issues of life come forth from. So, Father, I just pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would lead us and guide us into your truth today. That our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, and that our hearts would be pliable to receive, Lord. That, Father, that the testimony that you have for us today to hear, Father, would go deep into our spirits, Lord, that we would be transformed from this day forward. Lord, I trust you that you are working on each of us so that each one of us, Father, can be presented holy and blameless before you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your love. And I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what you accomplish here today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. God is good. So, you know, since I was talking about words last time, I want to build on that today. And I just gave you a little recap on what we talked about. You can get the message from last time. Or you can click on the internet on YouTube and watch the rice experiment and watch a few videos. It's not necessarily a Christian thing. It's just experiments that people do. And you can see the real effects of words, okay? So even Mythbusters did a thing on it to see if plants really did grow better or not. Anyway, so the point is this. In here is the issues of life. In here is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? It's not the outward man, but it's what's going on in our hearts. A wise person, as far as he's considered in Matthew 7, is somebody who builds their house on a foundation, not on the sand, right? So that when the winds come and the waves come and the rain comes, the house will continue to stand. Everyone gets the wind. Everyone gets the waves. Everyone gets the rain. No, except everyone does. But how does it move you, or are you solid in that? You know? So Jesus says it's by you cleaning up your heart is who he considers wise and how you can stand in the midst of troubles. By where you stand in here. Amen? So let me ask you this. Do you ever listen? Don't answer me, because I don't want to know individuals, okay? But for me, this was a real revelation. Do you ever, when you're sitting quietly, like in the morning, it happened to me, and without any direct participation, deliberate participation, just it just happens, you ever heard yourself talking in your own heart? Think about it. Don't answer. Think about it. All of us are talking in our heart 24/7, non-stop. It's always something's going in there. Something is. Something really is always a dialogue, a something is happening in here. I want to let you know something. That's the person that's going to heaven. I just want to let you know that. That is the inner you. That's the real you. The one that's doing that talking in here. That the condition of that person is the real condition of you. Not what we see with our eyes or what we get to experience when you come to church for 2 hours on Sunday morning. It's the person that's talking in here. The real you. That's the one that's going to stand before the Lord. Guess what? Because that's where all the issues of the heart are going to be made clear. Where he's going to sort through the counsels of your heart. Who does your heart listen to? What does your heart say when it speaks? What does your heart think? What does your heart believe? And when I say heart, I mean the invisible you inside of you that's going to last forever. That person. So those words that your heart is speaking is where the power of life and death come from. They issue from there. And when they get big enough, they erupt out of your mouth. Whether it's life or whether it's destruction. Are you with me? So, if we were left alone, that would be horrible. Because if we're alone and we have no one helping us along the way, then this world has caused some horrific things to happen to us, right? People have done very devastating things to us, and we have participated in evil things. Lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, speaking all manners of evil against others. Hating on people, but pretending we're not. You know, having problems in our heart, but not letting in, just putting on a good face. You know, we've all done those things. The problem is that if we're all by ourselves, we have no way to fix that. But see, here's the good news. We have somebody with us. This is huge. We have somebody with us to teach the invisible person inside of us, and that is the invisible God, who we're made in his invisible image. No flesh can see him, but the Bible says that your angel constantly beholds his face. Constantly beholds his face. So in the spirit, your spirit knows the things of God. And his spirit teaches your spirit who you are. If you'll let him. Sometimes we're so stirred up on the outside person that the inside person we hardly even notice. But sometimes when we get quiet and we get still, We can hear the dialogue of our own heart. That happened to me recently, and I really listened to what my heart was saying. And I want to let you know something. My head can quote a whole lot more Bible than my heart actually owns as who I am. You know that? My heart is nowhere near as powerful as I would like it to be just yet. It's nowhere near as pure as I would like it to be just yet. But I do know this, that I am forever going to be in the presence of God. I am going to heaven. I am saved. And I am receiving rewards from the Lord Most High when I stand before Him. I know that's true. But I would like to be a better version of a godly me than I am right now on the inside of me. Can anyone else relate to that? I would like to be a more powerful godly me on the inside as I really relate to myself than as I try to muster up on the outside and hope that God will back me up in the process. Don't nod your heads. I don't want to know if you're getting it just like I am. I'll be vulnerable. You don't have to be yet. So, today what I'm going to be talking about, I'm going to do an overarching teaching over the next couple of years as I teach, but it's called Accessing the Kingdom of God. Okay? Subtitled, Removing the Veil. And that's what I really want to talk to us about right now is the one that we have with us. Because the power of our words are very, very powerful. But what is inspiring the words that I am saying? Who am I listening to? The old me that's been hurt, damaged, mistreated, or the new me that's being coddled and trained and taught by the Holy Spirit? Amen? I choose the new me, hallelujah. I choose the new me, hallelujah. I choose to believe by faith that what God says about me is true. And I'm going to keep doing it until the inside of me agrees with it just as powerfully as the Trinity agrees that it's true. Amen? Amen. So let's look in our Bibles. So living in the kingdom of God is more than just the words that we say. It's a manifest presence of God. Are you with me with that? Let's just talk a second about, I'm going to just throw out a bunch of stuff just as a brainstorming, okay? And you feel free to throw in some more if you know of a few. But let's talk about what does it look like to manifest the kingdom of God on this earth, right? So, if we just look at a couple of these things, remember Stephen when he was getting stoned? He could see right into heaven, couldn't he? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, didn't he? He was able to see into heaven. That's spiritual, to be able to see into heaven. That's the first thing that he says in John chapter 3, is that you cannot even see into the kingdom of God unless you're born again, right? So that was one thing he did. How about Jesus, when he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, before Nathanael even got there, right? And Nathanael shows up and goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he goes, a man without guile, right? And he says, you're going to be able to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So seeing angels, even ascend and descend. How about this? Angels ascend and descend on us. Hello. Without getting all weird about worshiping angels or stuff, because some people can get carried away with that. Let's not make it the focal point, but it certainly is true. Angels minister to us. They tell us things. They do things. And, otherwise, Jesus was a weirdo. Because if angels ascend and descend on him, he's a weirdo if it's the only one that it happens to. It happens to all of us. Amen? So interaction with angels and being able to see into heaven, seeing things that were not present in the room to see, like he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. So don't think it's strange if God shows you things. It's part of the kingdom of heaven, right? It's part of the kingdom of heaven. How about this? when this is one that Pastor Trey brought up as we were looking over my list yesterday. How about the coin in the fish's mouth? Isn't that crazy? That's a crazy story. Peter brought up taxes, and Jesus said, go catch a fish, open his mouth, and pull the money out of his mouth, and go pay our taxes with that money. Is that crazy or what? I'm telling you what. I can't wait for the next IRS agent that wants me to give money. Praise God. I'm going to send them fishing. That would be great, but that sounds crazy for you and I to live that way. But it's the kingdom of God. It's how the kingdom of God operates. It's a participation in the kingdom of God. How about outrunning chariots? To run faster than a car on the highway. Some car takes off on the highway, and you run faster than the car on the highway. Supernatural thing of God. How about Samson with his strength? With the jawbone of a donkey, he killed a bunch of people. He pushed down the temple wall, the temple pillars, and killed a bunch. Supernatural strength. Is that crazy to you and I? Or is it a part of our reality of how the kingdom of God manifests in the earth? How about cast your nets on the other side of the boat? But we were fishing all night. The water's crystal clear. We can't catch fish. But because you said so, okay. More fish than they can pull in. The net starts breaking. Is that reality or fantasy? People are hungry and starving in the world, so let's genetically alter seed so that we can feed the whole world, right? Let's ruin everything so that we can give a little bit more to everybody. How about believing God and thanking Him for what He's provided, and He supernaturally creates abundance? Are we allowed to live in supernatural abundance? Not natural ways of increasing. Supernatural ways of increasing that do not operate according to the natural laws of the planet. Are we allowed to participate in that? Taking something that is one thing and makes it something different. Water. The first miracle Jesus does is He turns water into wine. Is that ridiculous or is it possible? Is it possible for you and I? It all depends on what the dialogue is in my heart. What am I saying in here? What do I believe about me and who I am in here? What's my idea of myself? Jesus had a whole different idea himself, and so did Peter and John and Paul and all the others that we read about. They knew something. They had somebody with them, a person, and an anointing from God that you and I have also. But what kind of relationship do we have with this person we call the Holy Spirit? Think about this. What are we believing for? What is the rules that we are operating by? Are they the kingdom of heaven or are they the kingdom of this world? Think about it. What are some of the other things? How about healing people? All of these guys went around healing people, right? Because the Spirit of God was with them. So they were healing people. How about this one? Jesus ascended on a cloud. When he left, he went on a cloud. Is that impossible? Is it, it, your natural person would say that's impossible, because the natural mind cannot comprehend spiritual things, right? It just can't. It's foolishness to the natural mind. But we are spiritual. We are spiritual. How about this one? Jesus raised from the dead. He was dead. And he raised back up to life. So much so that when that spirit of life filled him up, everyone in the tombs raised up too. They all raised up there. Not just him. Everybody raised up that was in there. And started walking around the city and talking to people. I was dead. I don't know what happened. What do you mean you sold my house? Huh? They all got up and started walking around the city. It wasn't just Jesus only. Everybody in that place raised. That's crazy, isn't it? That's insane. It actually happened. It actually happened. The sun stood still in the sky for Joshua. Listen, I'm trying to say these things to get our thinking up. What are you believing God for? How are you interacting with God in the kingdom of God? What's your idea of who you are in the kingdom of God and your participation? What? Do you guys know the word I'm trying to say? Okay. Huh? Participation. You're participatory by participating in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? All right. So, what's your participation in the kingdom of God? Again, I'm getting your thinking up, because here's the thing I know, that if you can see the reality of what's possible, that it's way big, then what you're believing for now becomes way small and very easy to get. Very easy to get. Because the things that were tough when I was 5 years old, like how does it go? The rabbit goes around the tree and into the hole. How do I tie my shoe again? I do without even thinking anymore, right? But at that time, it was tough. So the things that we're believing for now, if we see ourselves as small in the kingdom of God, they're hard. But if we can see ourselves as great in the kingdom of God, they're not so hard. Amen? So, I got a lot more here, but I don't need to do it all. How about this one? Dreams and visions. We're allowed to participate in dreams and visions. God, a vision is a dream. That's when you're awake, okay? A vision is when you're awake and you see something. And a dream is you're asleep and you see something. And then there's also impartations and inspirations, right? You can be inspired by the Holy Spirit to just move and do something. Amen? All kingdom way of living. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are allowed to participate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? By doing so, by fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, you know what we get? The byproduct of his character being in us. In other words, we're designed to mimic how we identify ourselves. We're designed that way. So like when a kid grows up, they want to be a fireman or an astronaut or a police officer. Well, maybe not police officers anymore. They have a pretty tough life. But you get my point. The president, a princess, a nurse. You know that, kids, they see some glamorous position, a movie star, a rapper, or something like that, and they want to be like that person that they think is high, lifted up, and famous. Okay? We're designed to do that. We want to, when we're little, you ever seen Levi? He models just like his dad does. He dresses like his dad, and he's so, that's not the way he normally dresses. He does it to impress. Because as soon as he gets a second, he takes his shoes off and his shirt off, and he's wearing his t-shirt and running around and being a kid, right? But he can dress up like his dad, and he's because he admires his father, right? That's in everybody to do that. But do you know we were designed to imitate God? Originally, we were designed to be like him, to model ourselves after him. That's why grace, the word charis or charis, it is gratitude or favor, sure. But what it is more than that, like if you read it in the Strong's, and I say this all the time, it's God influencing me in that invisible person that's always talking inside of me, the one that's going to go to heaven. It's God's always influencing my invisible person inside of me with himself. And because he's influencing me, I'm becoming more and more like him. And therefore, you see the reflection in my natural life of godly character, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. Right? Because I'm fellowshipping with God. And so because he is the one that I admire the most, that I interact with the most, I just naturally become more like him automatically through fellowship and association. Okay? So let's talk about the communion with the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. So this is what it says. The grace of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the grace of God, come to us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, we know that God is love, right? God is love. And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So the communion of the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Communion, can I just break down the word for you? Okay, here's the teaching part instead of the sharing part. Here's the communion. Here it is. Ready? I'm going to be the professor for a minute. Koinonia. That's the Greek word for communion. Okay? Koinonia. It's G2842. Isn't that interesting? No, it's not. This is interesting, though. Koinonia is translated partnership, to be in partnership with somebody. Okay? So when you're working together, let's just say you had a business and you had a partner in your business. Okay? That means both of you have to be on the same page about what you're going to sell, how you're going to run the business, what kind of morals or integrity you're going to operate by or lack thereof, how you're going to split the proceeds, how you're going to pay the vendors. You're going to work together on how to grow that business, right? So the Holy Spirit does that with us. He's our partner. We're his partner. We're in a partnership together in growing in the Spirit. Are you with me? Participation. He not only partners with us, he participates with us in everything we're going through. All the hurts, all the sorrows, all the sicknesses, all the pains, all the financial dilemmas, all of the shortcomings, he's there with us. And all of the blessings and all of the riches and all of the joyful moments and all the wondrous things we get to participate in and the miracles and the healings, he's there with us. And we're together. It's social intercourse. In other words, it's a giving and a giving of both sides, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's not one dominating the other one and forcing the other one to submit and be like it. It's not like that. It's like he shares, I share. He shares, I share. We share, he shares, I share, we share. All of us share. He and I back and forth. We're enjoying each other's company. Amen? We're working together. That's what we have in the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Communication and communicate. When you look back, remember when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and they built the Ark of the Covenant? Remember that back in Exodus? And they built this ark, and in this ark, it had a lid on it, and they had the rod of Aaron, the manna, and the law inside the ark. On top of the lid, they had what they called the mercy seat. And then they had two angels that overshadowed the mercy seat, right? And then the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And God said to Moses, I will come down and come between the wings of the angels and hover over the mercy seat. And there you and I will commune. We'll speak to each other. So communion is actually hanging out and talking to each other, right? How many of you like to sit down with a friend, get a cup of coffee, or get on the telephone and just chat it up about whatever? Isn't it nice? Or you get a buddy like me and Trey do, where we get a scripture and we get some revelation in the Bible and we just blah, 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 back and forth about the Bible and what God showed us and how it applies to our lives and what's going on. And we just chat it up. That's communion. When you have a friend and you just like to hang out and you can be doing anything together, it doesn't even matter. You can be talking, you can not be talking. It doesn't matter. You like hanging out together. That's communion. That's what the Holy Spirit we have in Him. We get to have that communion. This is Robert. It's a Stumpism, okay? I'm Robert Stump, and this is a Stumpism, okay? I kind of think that that's what was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, was the communion with God. That heartfelt, nourishing friendship of really being intimate and interacting with each other. Shame hit them, and they broke that fellowship with God. The shame did it, and the guilt, condemnation did it, and separated mankind from an intimate relationship with God. And so we're on our own trying to do the best we can. And Jesus came and took care of what separated us from God. He paid the price for every single thing, anything you could name that can rob you from having a relationship with God. And He dealt with it and got it out of the way. So that we can come with a clear conscience before God now and have that communion with Him again. Unbroken, joyful friendship with God. You know that? And I want to let you know something, people. That doesn't come instantly because you become a Christian. Look with me in John 15:15. Go to the book of John, and I want to look at something with you. While she's getting 14, I'm just going to read 13 because I'm not going to make her do that. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. This is Jesus talking. In verse 14 it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. Can I reword that? Because command sometimes seems really harsh and in your face. It is a command, but let me say it this way. You're my friends if you actually do the things that I talk to you about and tell you about and teach you here. If you actually are doing what I'm teaching, you become my friend because we're on the same page. We're on the same wavelength. We're on the same frequency. And since you're actually doing the things that I'm talking about when I teach you, I would not rather be with anyone else in the world but you. Because now you're my mother, you're my brother, and you're my sister. Because I'm closer to you than to anybody else. Because you actually do the things that I talk about on how to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He calls them friends because they actually have absorbed and learned what he shared from the Father to them. See, a servant doesn't. They started out as servants. Remember? He was walking around, and one by one, he started getting what he called disciples started coming to him. People that did not know him started coming to him, and they started hanging out with him and walking around with him and listening to him talk and teach and watched the way he lived his life, healing people, doing miracles, speaking profound revelations from the kingdom of heaven. People were astonished at how he talked. He says, who talks like this? He talks with such great authority. He was bringing a completely different idea of how to live on the earth to us in a communion relationship with God, unbroken fellowship with God the Father. And he was the first one that started talking about how to live in a relationship with God again. Because it was broken back in the garden, in my opinion. It was broken. And most of us start out with some teaching from God. But the more we spend time with him, the more we learn from him, the more the things that we hear and we're taught actually become the way that we live and manifest in the earth, that's when we become God's friends. Because he wouldn't rather hang out with anybody else. Because we're just like him, right? So the communion of the Holy Spirit is us participating with him, him participating with us. Are you in John? Let's go to 15. Let's go to the beginning of chapter 15, okay? And Jesus is talking in John 15 in the beginning. And in verse, I'm just going to go in verse 1, but verse 7 is the impacting verse that I'd like to talk about. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Remember when I did the demonstration of the branches with the blossoms on it, and the one I talked about being grafted into the new plant? You guys remember any of that? Some of you were here. If not, get the video. But I talked about us being engrafted into that tree, right? I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, that word abide, you know, they say abide, make your home, dwell with. Bottom line, if you stay there, if you stay in God, in that relationship, you just stay in that relationship, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, stay in me, he is cast out as a branch, and he is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you, verse 7, abide in me, and my words, that's rhema, the things that I'm talking to you about right now, and you're hearing me talking to you right now, this is rhema that you're hearing right now, okay? Anytime you refer to it after the right now being spoken, it's called logos, which means you read it, it was something said, you're referring back to it. That's logos. Like this is things that God said. This is logos. But when you read it and it comes off of the page and energizes your invisible person inside of you, and the words you read here spark life in the invisible person that's inside of you that has that dialogue, that's rhema, okay? And that's the word that gives you faith. That's where your faith comes from, when it, the invisible you goes, and you're changed. It just changed you. That's faith being created inside you. That's rhema. And he says this in verse 7. He says, if anyone does not abide, or rather, if you abide in me, stay in me and my words. In other words, the words that I'm speaking to you right now in our relationship. Abide in you. You will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Stop there. God loves when we live on the earth the same way He lives in heaven. He loves, loves, loves it when we believe him so much that we spend time with him, that he teaches us, and we live the way he lives. We're in such unity with him that we're so close with him, it doesn't matter what we ask, we get it. Because we have such a great relationship with him that it just, it does, of course you get it. Yes, of course. Makes me very happy to give you anything you want because we're in such a great relationship. I can't hold myself back from blessing you. It's so wonderful. I can't help myself from being good to you because you love being with me so much. It's a real friendship with God is the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus brought back to the earth that it didn't have. That's what we have as Christians. The thing that makes us different from anyone else on the planet is we have the Spirit of God with us. That's what we have that they don't have. They can't understand him. They can't comprehend him. They can't communicate with him. Even though he's constantly convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, constantly they can't hear. Their hearts are hardened unless a divine aligning takes place and he can finally get through to a person. But he wants everyone to have this relationship, no exceptions. That's why he gave every one of us a ministry. Not just some people have a ministry. Everyone has a ministry. And that's this, the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that is, right? That is where God is now completely happy with us. Sin's been paid for. There's no more division. It's as if the evil in the garden never happened. He's back. He's completely back for us. He's for us 100%. Now we need to realize that's true and be for him 100%. So we have the ministry of having a relationship with God that's so close, that's such a friendship, and that we bring other people into our group. We make other people our friends with God. And that's reconciling man back to God. You see, but a lot of people won't even witness or anything because to them, the real friendship with God is missing. And so they can't talk to other people because it's a job or a chore. Instead of, we want you to be our friend too. And bringing them into the family of God. But we all have that ministry, all of us. We really do. And the more we get turned on to the life of God through a relationship with him, the more we won't be able to contain ourselves with the joy and the goodness of God that we're abiding in. Amen? So how about if I give you just a ton of scriptures? Would you like that? Okay, cool. I thought I was the only one in the room for a second. I thought you guys are a hologram or something. I don't know. All right, so let's talk about the attributes of the Holy Spirit and how he kind of interacts with us, okay? Let's just go through 10 or 12 verses. Do we have time? Oh, no, we do not. Let's make time. I want to do this just so that you guys have them if you're writing down, okay? There's no special order here. I already gave you John 16:8, that he convicts us of sin, right? John 16:8, where, you know, he says he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he goes on to explain all three of those things. He does that for the whole world, for everybody. He does it for everybody. Because how many know the sins for the whole world have been paid? Do you guys know that? This is big. Nobody's sins are being held against them as far as God's concerned. Nobody's. Let that sink in. Nobody's sins are being held against them anymore. Nobody. You see somebody out there gang-banging or being rowdy or violent or robbing or stealing, their sins are not being held against them. They've been paid for in Jesus Christ. He did it once for all sins of the whole world, because God knew from Adam to the very last person before that trumpet blows, every sin that's ever committed or ever will be committed, every single one of them, there's a number of how many they are. Oh, I don't know the number, and you won't know the number, but God knows every single one of them. And Jesus paid twice that. Twice that on the cross. So men's sins are not being held against them in a relationship with God. And people need to know that. That what they've done is not what separates them from God. He's forgiven them. They need to be reconciled back to God. They need to know God loves them and wants them, and how to get in that loving, nurturing relationship back with God. Then their heart can be cleared of the sins that they carry in their life. Because we're so burdened with sin and shame and guilt, it puts a veil, Isaiah says, between us and God. Okay? That hinders our part of being able to participate in God, but not God's part. It's clean as far as he's concerned. When the sun looks down on the earth, it sees the earth. It shines. It's the clouds that block the sun. Right? The sun does not stop loving and shedding light and love and heat on the earth. It does it nonstop. Same with the love of God. It's for everyone all the time. Are you with me? We need to let people know. That's us doing the reconciliation. Here's one, John 14, 16, and 17. Let's look at that if we got time. Can I just take 10 more minutes? Is that all right with y'all? Okay. Boy, that was not very enthusiastic. That was one of those, okay, pastor, since you're going to do it anyway, all right, I guess we'll hang. Growl, growl, rumble, rumble. Okay. John 14, look at this in verse 16 and 17. Look at this one. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Well, this is past tense, right? He's already in you. He's helping you. He dwells inside of you now. So that little dialogue that's going on in the inside of our hearts, are we the only one in the room when that talking's going on? Or is there another with us? Just wondering. If he really does, if I really am the temple of God and he dwells in me, and like it says in Ephesians, I don't have time to hit all these verses, but he's building me into a living stone for his eternal habitation? If that's happening, am I even aware of the presence of God with me? Going on. Ephesians 1, verse 13. You guys there? Of course you are. You got Emmy. I should just look up there. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Can I read the next verse just because I love it? Emmy, you don't have it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Can I read that again just because I love it so much? Listen to this. I love this verse, you guys. Thank you for just indulging me. Who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit inside of me that I'm sealed with, is my guarantee. You guys know that when Jesus, the whole promise that Abraham believed for, that God promises, we talk about the promise, it is of getting the Holy Spirit back, which I believe Adam lost. That's just me. And so now he gets to be a part of us again, the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You all know what's going to happen, right? The Holy Spirit that's in you and me right now is the down payment for what's coming. When he redeems what he bought, that means he pays the rest, right? So he gave us a down payment of something that he's possessing. So he got the down payment on this dwelling right here, okay? And he paid the earnest money, the down payment on this dwelling. Well, he's going to come and pay off the rest of his house. And when he pays off the rest of his house is going to be full of his glory. And the fullness of God that he paid the down payment on is going to radiate from me in such a dynamic glory that the sun will have nothing on me. That there won't be day and night anymore, because the glory that's going to shine out of me by the presence of God is going to outshine the darkness that's in this world. And all the thoughts and all the troubles and all the things that this world has inflicted me with are going to be nothing compared to the weight of that glory that we are going to possess. Amen? That is worth it. That until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's me and you. That is what our hope is for. That's what the world has no knowledge of. They don't have that to look forward to. They don't. But you know what? It's by the Holy Spirit this happens. Oh, boy, it's worth it to get the Holy Spirit. It's worth it to build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's worth it. Go back to John with me, 14. This is the last one I'm going to give you. Then I'm just going to run through them and just tell you what they are so you can write them down and go look yourself, okay? So look at John 14. Oh, the redemption of the purchased possession. John 14, let's look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in Jesus' name, he does teach me all things and brings to my remembrance all the things that Jesus has said and taught me. That's me paraphrasing it. You guys see it. I'm just personalizing it. He teaches me the things of God. I can't know the things of God. Why? Because pulling a coin out of a fish's mouth seems crazy to me. Running as fast as a Ferrari seems impossible to me. Floating up to heaven on a cloud seems like a fantasy. Turning water into wine, or multiplying fishes and loaves to feed others, or casting a demon out of somebody's body, or healing them from cancer or brain tumor or any sickness on their flesh, is utterly ridiculous that I could do that in the natural. But by the Spirit of God, who teaches me, who shows me, who trains me, who opens my eyes, who opens my ears, who softens my heart to the reality of the things of God, I get to participate in those things. Because I believe it's true. I believe it's true. So I get to participate in spiritual things because I know it's real. But my old man, it was foolishness to my carnal mind. And so I never got to participate in those things because my idea of who I was, they weren't a part of my reality. But my idea of me has changed because he's teaching me We have three things. I'm going to close this. We have three things that are vitally important. I'm going to say this and give you the rest of these verses. And that's this. The Bible. This book is so important. I just about cry. You've got to read this yourself and have the Lord teach you how to understand it. That He reveals the truth of this into your invisible person that's in your heart. Not to your head so that you can spout it off when you're talking to somebody. Nobody cares what the Bible says. No other person cares what the Bible says. They care, can you help them? That's what they care about. Not that you tell them what the Bible says. Heal them. Give them money. Feed them. Buy them some new clothes. That's what they care about, right? Until they can get a relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is important, vital. Secondly, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, vital, not optional. We have to sit down, quiet ourselves, stop fearing and fretting and feeling unworthy, and start getting with our teacher to show us how to run like a chariot. How do I run like a chariot? How do I love people so much that you translate me to another city or country just so that I can minister to somebody in a time of need and then rip me back out back home again? Do I really care about people enough that you would do that? Or that I would participate in heavenly things? That Jesus would give you a tour of heaven? Or any of these spiritual things? The communion of the Holy Spirit is vital. Number two. And here's number three. The words that you speak, the words that I speak, they are vital. The time of idle chatter is over. Judgment starts here in the house of God. And we have to judge ourselves as to whether or not we're speaking life and faith and hope and encouragement and the kingdom of God or something else. If we're speaking something else, lay it down. It's not that big a deal. Speak hope and life and faith and love and the kingdom of God and nurture that as the vein that you're moving in, the course of your heart. Because I want to let you know, this thing in here that does the talking, it either is condemned and feels like it's going without and needs something that it doesn't feel like it has, and it's unhappy, or else it's happy and knows what it has and wants to share it with others. Only you know the state of your heart, because the spirit of man knows the things of the man. I don't know them. I only get to see what you show me and what I pick up by the Spirit. And I'm really not allowed to judge you by a motive of your heart. Only God can do that. I don't know what your motives are, but God does. So to nurture those three things, the Word, the Spirit, and the words of your mouth, if you will take and build on those three footings, you'll be like in a stool. You will be unshakable, unmovable, solid in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Amen. So just to give you these verses so that you can write them down, you can see them on yourself. I stopped with John 14:26, which he teaches us. He guides us into all truth, John 16:13, if you want to write it down. He reminds us of things. We read that in John 14:26. He bears fruit through us, Galatians 5:22 and 23. He comforts us, John 16:7. He equips us with spiritual giftings, 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. He fills us, Ephesians 5:18. And he gives us power, Acts 1:8. And if you didn't get all that, in a week it'll be on the CD. You can get it off the website. Amen? Did you get something out of today? We are opening a door. God is opening a door. And we can smell the fresh air coming through that door right now. That's the kingdom of God manifesting in our lives. And we can have the fragrance of that spring air coming into our hearts and minds now. But he's pretty soon going to fly that door wide open. And you're going to be the one that's going to be manifesting the kingdom of God in power. You're going to be the one that shares what it's like in heaven and what the Lord has shown you. You're going to be the one that people come to because of the love and the anointing that's in your life. You're that person. And God is making it more and more and more solid in each one of our lives. Are you with me? So as you hear Minton, Pastor Trey, myself, Donna, if you go to other churches, if you listen to other ministers on YouTube, listen. Don't just hear words. Be what they're teaching you, that God can be glorified. Amen? I love you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word today. I thank you what you're teaching us. I thank you for what you're showing us. I thank you for every minister that you have at the voice that can hear my voice, Lord Jesus, whether they're in this room or out in the world. Father, I know you've given us your Holy Spirit by your Son, Jesus, and that each one of us has giftings. Each one of us has fruit. Each one of us has power. Each one of us has your Spirit in us, Lord. And Father, with that down payment, I ask that you would reveal to each one of our hearts the invisible, inner, hidden person of our hearts, who we are in your sight, that we can manifest the inside person on the outside. In Jesus' name, that we would all walk as sons of God. And I trust you for that and thank you for it. Amen. Love you guys.